Anyway, yeah. My candy jar from the bottom up, we've got red, blue, pink, and purple. And in this particular little container, by the way, these are Kisses, purchased yesterday, half price from Walmart. But they taste as good as the ones that I bought the week before. Yes, for twice as much. So, you know, it doesn't sound like it would take much time to lay these out in order in here. But my wife says that I'm something whenever it comes to project, a bit of perfectionist. That doesn't mean I do things perfectly or they look good. It just means that I put a lot of time into them. So I started to put them in just one at a time on the bottom, and that was taking way too long, and they wouldn't stack real well. And so anyway, I went through this about four or five times, dumped it out over again. Well, I had to make it work because, you know, it does take some time and intentionality no matter what you do to make layers like this. And this is kind of like our life because, you know, sometimes you start a new job and everything's just neatly laid out. All right, cool. Or you're in love and you get married and this is your wedding day. Everything's just laid out there. And then as time passes, oop, there goes a turn. Things get turned upside down. Things are twisting. Things are rolling along. And pretty soon, oh, mama's not happy. Now nobody's happy. You know? And you just go on and on and on, and you go through turmoil in life, and we're sure in heaven, but this is not heaven. And so after a while, what used to be something fantastic looks like this. Now, how many of you know, and I would certainly challenge the evolutionist in us, in our midst and watching, how long do you think I would have to turn this before it would come back to the rows I had? Red, blue, pink, purple. I mean, what if I lived 1,000 years and this is all I did every day? Well, I tell you what, these wouldn't last that long because you don't muzzle the ox, right, that treads out the grain. So every once in a while you have to eat one of those. But it's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. It's never going to. Why? Because it takes intentionality, right? It takes a plan. It takes energy to move something, to make it into something, to take chaos and bring order to it. Now, for all you moms with teenagers, well, on down, and how many of your moms said, or how many of you said, why can't we ever have anything nice? You kids just tear up everything, right? Yeah. Now, if you still have little ones at home, let me just tell you something. You think once your kids grow up and they leave home that, okay, now's the time for nice things. No, it's not. It's not the time for nice things because then your kids come back with their grandkids. And then you've got dad throwing things in the house with the kids. And whoops, next thing you know, things are broken again. Sorry, Mom. Do I have an issue? Probably. Anyway, one of these days. Okay. Well, listen, we all know about life and the twists and turns of life. If you don't maintain your house inside or out, your car, your lawnmower, your appliances, whatever, they will not self-maintain. And certainly they will not improve. Scripture's clear. Things perish with the using. They get worn out. They will deteriorate. This is called entropy. Okay? You know what? It's also true in your faith. We just think that, you know, sometimes we can just kind of coast along. Yeah, hi, God. You know, I show up and say hello Sundays, and I'll see you next week after this is over. It's true in your relationships, your spouse, your children, your finances, your health. At every level of life, without a plan, without intentionality, without applying energy, there is no good outcome. You can exist in any of these things, but merely existing is not really living, and it's certainly not the abundant life that we have available to us in Jesus Christ. Because, again, we all know we don't have to do anything for chaos to come. But you do have to target energy to push back against chaos. So this is my little commercial. There's still time to sign up for Grace Marriage. Okay, there it is. Hit the QR code. Hit it in your service program and come. All right. Now, leading all that up to say, I want to talk to us about the chaos, the confusion, the entropy, the things that erode things of value in our life, things that seek to destroy the things that actually make for life. Life, it's a jungle out there. Outside of God and the world, it is survival of the fittest. That's been the history of this planet. But there is a God in heaven who does make a difference. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus Christ in his work at the cross and his resurrection, it says, in this way, Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now, I'm going to mess with you just a little bit this morning because I'm going to throw in a word that's usually not applied here, but I'm doing it very intentionally and going to put a little energy behind it because I want you to think maybe a little bit out of the box, a little bit differently than maybe what you have, because we all like to think, especially guys, we compartmentalize everything. I mean, just here, and this is this. No, these do not mix together. The world will end. So it's the word culture. You know, if you study history, they talk about ancient cultures and the art and all the other stuff, the architecture, all that kind of, that's not the kind of culture I'm talking about. Culture, the way it has become in a modern sense that we use a lot of time that I'll kind of unfold here in just a minute. But culture in your home, at work or church, culture is the common beliefs that are shared and expressed as you live your life out. The saying that's at least attributed to Peter Drucker, culture each strategy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Yeah. Listen, it doesn't mean that strategy isn't important. It's just that the plans that you lay out, what you think may work to produce an outcome, will be undermined if your culture doesn't support and empower it. An important component to culture in our lives is the beliefs that we hold about God and the devil. Just as surely as there is a God, that there is a heaven, there is a devil, and there is a place called hell. Satan does not live in the lake of fire right now that we so commonly associate with hell, which, you know, I don't want to split hairs and I don't want to go down this theological trail right now, but, you know, the book of Revelation says there's come a time when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So think on that for a moment, because it totally unravels the modern depiction. But again, these are two of the most powerful beliefs that will govern the culture of your life. For those who've picked up the belief that the devil is to be feared, oh, you better watch out. The devil's going to get you. And what is even more frustrating and irritating and disgusting, you better be good or God's going to get you. What in the world? Yeah. See, people say these things. Sometimes they just say them to be cute or because they've run out of other things to try to get people to walk the straight and narrow, whatever it is. But this will affect the culture of your life. You know, some people, they even talk about Satan, that in the way that they talk about him, it's almost as that he's almost as powerful as God. That you can never be sure who's going to win in any given situation, God or the devil. And this belief causes people to walk in fear. So how do we ensure that we are buying into the correct beliefs about God? You do that by renewing your mind in God's word. And again, this takes intentionality. It takes energy. It takes a plan. Your mind is just not going to be renewed because you say, oh, God, help me to think right. Okay, good prayer. But if you're a farmer and you say, oh, God, let crops grow in the field, and you never plant anything, something's going to grow, all right. But it's not going to be life-sustaining. It's not going to be helpful. No. One reason the Bible is so powerful is that as you begin to immerse yourself in Scripture, you begin to believe what God says. You come to understand more about who He is and how much He genuinely, really loves you. That He is a good God. And then from there, you learn how best to handle marriage, family, finances, health, all the areas of your life. The more you understand who God is and who you are in Christ, the better equipped you are to live out these beliefs, making them your culture. But this takes, again, intentionality, energy, to make it a living reality in your life. The truth is, we do have to fight back against what Satan and our world's culture, that they actively seek to destroy. For example, the enemy of your soul, and even your own flesh. Your flesh will talk to you. I mean, so many of you, when I set that thing of candy right there, you just, I want that. Yeah, I don't know if it was God telling you that, but anyway. Satan and even your own flesh will tell you that any supernatural, wonderful work that God has done in your life, that's occurred in your life, or maybe that you've seen in other people's lives or heard about it, it'll tell you, well, that was just your imagination. That's not really real. Or that there's a natural explanation for that. And it's usually something emotional. All these people, they just their emotions get the better of them and they think something wonderful's happened. And it's not. You know, you have to fight those thoughts. And you even have to learn how to reject what other people say who are filled with doubt and unbelief. And sometimes these people can be close to you and call themselves Christians. And they'll try to talk you out of what God has done and is doing in your life. The things that you know that He's done to supernaturally transform your life and those you love. What you believe about God, what you believe about the devil and his kingdom, and what you believe about this natural, physical world and the people who are in it, these things are so very important. And the only place that you're going to find right, tried, and true answers is in God's Word. Getting it straight from the One who created it all and us all. We need to be stretched. Stretching's not always pleasant, but you know what? It's good for us. We need to be stretched. We need to grow in believing God, not just believing in God. Read it again. We need to grow in believing God, not just believing in God. Oh, I believe in God. Okay, well, James says even the demons believe. Okay, yeah, well. But do you believe God when he says who you are, what you have, and what you can do? If you never step out to do any of those things, do you really believe it? If you really believe that the weatherman says it's going to rain, well, okay, it's not going to rain. It's snow, blizzard, whatever. You know, but in the spring, summer, then you take an umbrella. You make some kind of provision. If you don't believe it, then you don't. You don't make any kind of provision. You know, it sometimes amazes me that there are believers who, just like people outside of Christ, people in the world, who refuse to believe anything that is not natural and physical. They don't believe in the spirit world. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, or that supernatural prayer is of any value. The list goes on and on. And as far as Christians, people who call themselves Christians, who refuse to believe the supernatural exists, I got news for you. You cannot truly be a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus, without believing in a supernatural, miraculous event, which I'll describe in just a minute. And if you are a believer who is growing in God's Word, learning more and more, taking in more and more Scripture, you'll believe many supernatural, miraculous, incredible things. You know, here's just some of the things that we as believers hold to. We believe that the Holy Spirit came upon a young virgin girl and that she supernaturally conceived the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We believe that he lived a sinless life and performed many supernatural signs and wonders, healings, people raised from the dead, water turned into wine, storms ceased at his word. You believe that he was wrongly convicted and crucified, killed on a cross. And the big one, the one that you must believe to be truly born again, to truly be a Christian, is that he rose from the dead. Not just a spiritual resurrection, a physical body. His body rose from the dead. He came back to life after 3 days. If you don't believe that, I don't care what your mama told you, you're not a Christian. You might be a member of a church, you know, you may, whatever, been baptized, all these different things, but those aren't the things that make you a Christian. It's believing that this man who came and died on a cross and God raised him from the dead, that he is everything that he said he would was, and he did everything that he said he would do. That's what's required to become a believer. So many people, they want to jump back, oh, do you really believe, you know, the worldwide flood, Noah and the ark, and animals 2x2? Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? All these kinds of things. Listen, you don't have to believe those things to become a Christian. I've already told you what it takes to become a Christian. Now, the thing is, you go back and you read about Jesus, you learn about Jesus, he believed in those things. And Jesus, who conquered death, if he says, I believe those things, I agree with him. I'm with him, totally, because I ain't cozy with death. I don't like death. Death is an enemy. But Jesus conquered it, and pretty soon death will be swallowed up by life. The life of Jesus. That's why we don't fear death. You know, believers know that when they put their faith, their reliance on the work of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and to receive eternal life, they are supernaturally translated from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin and ignorance, and translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ, where new life begins. As a believer, here's the thing, you know, it's amazing. You'll hear preachers, you'll hear all kinds of people say, oh, I believe God can heal. God can do anything he wants to. But anytime you come up, like, you know, God healed me. No, he didn't. They say God can do anything he wants. I believe that God can do whatever. But nothing in their world ever allows for God doing anything, not for them and not for you. And it's so sad, because I said earlier, if you believe God more, you would receive more. That's simple. We don't believe. I believe God can do this. I really don't think he's going to do it for me. I mean, why would he do it for me? Because we all know our shortcomings and we think we're unworthy. So God is going to do the greatest thing that he could ever do for you by giving you new life in Christ Jesus. But he's not going to do anything else for you. Okay? We need to get seriously into the Word and examine our beliefs, the culture of our life, what we allow for and what we won't allow for. Ask ourselves, why? Why will we not believe God? You know, as believers, we believe that, as Scripture says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that when Jesus returns, these physical, fleshly bodies are going to be supernaturally changed and transformed into a body like the Lord Jesus Christ has. And that we will be supernaturally caught up into the air to meet the Lord. As believers, we believe that we're going to a place that we've never seen. Heaven. And we're going to live with Jesus forever. And then what might be even the most sad thing is that too many Christians won't truly believe what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives after Jesus went to heaven. He says, I'm going to go away. Oh, no, it's good for you that I go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Yay. He says that the Holy Spirit will be to each one of us, just as Jesus was physically when he was present with the early disciples, to coach you, to talk to you, to lead you, to empower you, all these different things. That the Holy Spirit will fill us, empower us, enabling us to do the works that Jesus did, and as Jesus himself said, and greater works. Skeptical believers live life as all non-believing scientific materialists live, denying the supernatural, denying miraculous power exists. I don't know, as we go through this stuff, does anyone else detect a hint of irony at all of these disconnects? Oh, I believe these things, but here in this world, nope, it's only what you can see, taste, smell, touch. Oh, God could if he wanted to, but I guess he just doesn't want to anymore because. For too many believers, there's a disconnect between their Sunday faith and their daily life. And that's unfortunate because the bottom line is, by an act of your will, you can stop doubting and you can believe the full gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the full, complete gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want you to take my word for it, so let's look and see how the Apostle Paul described it. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. He's talking about his ministry to the Gentiles. He says, they were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented, preached, proclaimed the good news of Christ. Let's embrace everything that the Lord has for each one of us. Our lives, our ministries, Let it start at home with your close relationships. Believe that God can do a miracle in your relationships. Oh, Pastor, you just don't know the people in my life. Bunch of backslidden buzzards, and I tell you what, they're just worthless and they won't change. Catching Joe while he's coughing here. What the quote, the famous quote by Jim Rohn, it's the set of the sails, not the adversity of the winds that determines the course you can take. So many people, they're exactly what like Ephesians 4 says. It says, don't be tossed around by every wave and every wind of teaching, of thought that exists in the world. And yet so many believe, well, the wind's just blowing me. What can I do? Change the set of your sails. You don't have to be victimized by the winds. But God does, listen, God not only loves you, but he believes in you. He believes in you. All the things that you make all kinds of excuses why you can't. Well, I've got this habit, I've got this addiction, I do this, and I don't do that, and whatever. And I just don't know that really that God could use me. Have you read the stories in Scripture of the ancient saints? Talk about a bunch of losers. Seriously. I mean, think about it. I don't know. I've been working on about 5 or 6 different messages. And in this exact moment, I don't remember if I preached this one yet or if it's one coming. Have we talked about Gideon? Anybody remember? Okay, it's coming then. All right, so just a little forte. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. He is threshing grain in a wine press in a grove of trees. Now, see, we don't do the kind of thing they had to do, that to separate the chaff from the wheat. You really, what they'd like to be is up high on a hill in the mouth of a cave, something like that, where there's always a constant breeze, and they take a big shovel-like tool and they throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff is blown away by the breeze, and the grain's heavy enough it just falls right down. So think about this. This guy is hiding. He's hiding from the Midianites, who have impoverished the nation of Israel because they have turned from God yet once again. And he's inside of a building, surrounded by trees, trying to thresh wheat. And an angel is sent from God to him and says, you're a mighty man of valor. God's going to use you. And he's going, what? And he says what so many Christian people said today. And the angel had to tell him it twice. And Gideon says, well, if God's for us, then why has all this happened to me? Why am I going to this rough place in life? Why are my enemies triumphing over me? Why am I impoverished by people coming? And, you know, these people were, they burned their crops. They were trying to starve them to death, just annihilate them. Where are all the miracles that we've heard about? See, you look at Gideon's life. He was hiding to thresh wheat, not because it was against the rules that the Midianites had imposed upon the Israelites. You don't get to eat. But because he's a big coward. I don't know about you, there's been times I've been a big coward. I'm not saying I'm better than any of these people. You know, the big L is stuck to my forehead too. I'm just saying sometimes we want to excuse ourselves and not believe that God could take a big coward like me who's hiding, trying just to exist, survive, thresh out enough wheat to get a little bit of grain, a little bit of meal together so that I'll have something to eat today and I won't die. And God says, I'm going to use you to bring a mighty deliverance. Now, when later we get to this message on another day. The funny stuff just began at that point. It is hilarious all the way through Gideon. but nonetheless, God wants to use you. He will use you if you will believe God. Quit making excuses. All the reasons and all the sinful things going on, whatever it is that just says, well, I can't. I'm not qualified. I'm not acceptable. No, you're believing the lie. Let's embrace everything that the Lord has for each of us, our lives and ministries. Let's stop doubting and start believing that we are who said that God says that we are, that we can do what God says that we can do, and we can have everything that He says we can have. I want you to stand with me if you would, please. Some of you here this morning, you have been so beat down. It's not only that you're not confident that you can do anything for God, you're not confident that you can really be a valuable asset at anything, anywhere, anytime. You've got fears not only about where you're at, what you're doing now, but you have fears about the future. Maybe you're young, still in school, and you think, man, I don't know. Come to my school days, will I really be able to? Maybe you're a bit older and you're looking back on your life and you're thinking, so many wasted opportunities, so many things that I've already messed up. You begin to question your own value and worth. Please, because it has become so common among Christians, so common in churches. Hey, God loves you. He values you. Jesus died for you. Well, okay, yeah, but He did that for everybody. So, you know, that's kind of the attitude we take. But listen to me. You cannot devalue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know what's going on. And then expect that you're going to be able to be empowered by the Lord, the one you think, yeah, but what He did, it becomes diminished, minimized in our own thinking. Yeah, but He did it for everybody else, and they're more special than I am, and, you know, so there. Yeah, there's only one you. People around you'd say, yes, and thank God. But there are things that God has called you to move into, to trust Him for, to begin to speak and do in your family, in the people you work with. You don't have to try to push it and make it happen. But the Lord will work through you, and the time comes you're going to know. Show kindness right now, person. But it's not deserved. That's okay. Do it because I'm at work. And again, if you believe that there's a supernatural God who can do things beyond just our own understanding, yeah, but if I show kindness to this person, they're going to take it the wrong way. Whatever. We make all kinds of excuses. Just don't. Just obey God. Believe God. Trust Him. and watch what happens. Your life can be totally transformed.